I invite you, please, to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. If you are visiting today, we have been studying through the book of Hebrews for some time now. And as we have come to chapter 12, it really is the beginning of the conclusion of the words of the apostle as he is really directing the attention of the people now from the great cloud of witnesses that have been given to us as examples of faith, examples of hope, examples of what it meant for them to look forward to the cross of their Messiah. And as we today stand at our vantage point, we are looking back. There is much instruction for us here in the Word, as there is in all Scripture. And therefore, I pray that as we read the first two verses of chapter 12, then we'll bow in prayer, and we pray the Lord would help us in the word we're looking at this morning. So chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, as we have this word now open in front of us, I pray that our hearts would be open to the word. I pray, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit will come to help, enable, and strengthen the words that I will say. Lord, may those words be directed from heaven. I ask, Lord, to help and encourage every believer listening to this service, whether here or online. And I pray also, Lord, that there would be a word sent by the Holy Spirit to convict those unsaved yet of their sin and point them to the Savior. Lord, hear this our prayer today. Please forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, let there be nothing in us that will hinder, that would stop the blessing coming down upon each one. Lord, hear our prayer today. Bless us, we ask, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The subject of my message for you this morning is simply the words taken from verse 2, Christ endured the cross. He endured the cross. And so from continuing last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the first two lines of verse 2, where we are admonished to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have already learned that we are engaged in a race, a marathon. And it's interesting that the word used here for race is the word agon. And it means a strenuous effort. It means a conflict. So the apostle is using the imagery of a contest, the imagery of a marathon race. And the person who is involved in such a race is going to be involved in an agony. That's where we get our English word. And I wonder today how much we really think about that truth, about the Christian life that we're involved with is a life of an agony. It's not often a pleasant thing to consider. But Jesus told us clearly that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The persecution that was suffered by those in the New Testament church was persecution unto death, for they shed their blood for what they believed. They were often burned at the stake. They were put into the Colosseum to be torn apart by wild animals for the sport of a hungry spectatorship. But we today, in our time, have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But it does not mean that we are any less a part of the Christian race, the Christian agony that we are to run in. This marathon, what does it mean for us? Believer, what does it mean for you today? In the course that God has providentially plotted out for you to run. Your race is not the same as the person beside you. There are elements of your marathon agony that other people have no part of. And likewise, there are others sitting beside you that you may look into their life, you may see them on the outside, you might wonder, well, what a nice Christian life. What a wonderful Christian family. How it's good to see them going on so well, and yet you have no or very little idea of what's going on the inside. And so the Apostle Paul is telling the believing Christians here, look, you are involved in this. Don't try to run away from it, but engage it and receive it face head on, and know that you are in this race by God's plan, by God's providence. And he said, there's only one way you're going to get through it, because if you are distracted in running for that finish line and goal, if you are looking to the right, or if you're looking to the left, if you're distracted by other things, you will not keep your eyes upon the goal, upon the prize. And that goal and that prize, we are told here, is that of looking to the great object of our faith, our Lord and our Savior. That is our crown, our goal, our hope. That is where we are running to. We are not running away from Him, but believer, today we are to be running toward Him, because He has paved the way for us. He has gone ahead. He is the great author, the leader, the originator, and the conclusion, the finisher of our faith. And if we get weary in running by the way, oh, just lift up your eyes a little and look toward Him. Because then you will find that your strength is renewed and your discouragement dissolves. And you are on the right course. And you are running to fulfill the duty that God has called you to do. We're not in a game today. This is not something to be thought of an optional thing for the Christian. We are in this run. We are in this agony. And my dear friends, if we think of it as anything else, we will be deceived and we will stumble and we will fall. No, we are called to this And we are called to look unto Jesus. And how are we to look to Him? With what anticipation, with what hope and outcome are we to look to Him? Well, verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My dear friends, think with me first of all this morning of that simple and yet profound phrase, He endured the cross. What does the cross mean to you? The cross to the world, you know, means something very, very different from what it means in these words here in God's holy book. The cross to the world so often is something that is an emblem of wood, an emblem whereby you might see a crucifix or a Jesus dead hanging upon a cross. A cross to the world and to the passerby is often something that is outside a church building to identify it as being a Christian church. A cross, though, to the world is something that is greatly despised. I say to you that the cross of Jesus Christ is so much more. It is not the wood. It is not the structure that held up the Lord Jesus as He was nailed there to it. But my dear friend, the cross and all that it means, it was and is the defining point of all human history. I tell you this because nations and empires and civilizations, they rose and they fell for the single purpose of building the scaffolding in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ and the work that He did upon the cross. So why do I say it is the defining point of history? It is this, my friend, because all men, all women, all people are affected by it in one way or another way. And this effect is so great because it determines either your eternal life or your eternal death. Your destiny in heaven or your destiny in hell. Are these serious matters? Are these life-changing issues? These, my friends, are issues that we cannot trifle with. They're issues that are of fundamental importance. Are you on the road to eternal life today? Or, my friend, are you on the road to eternal death? It is how you are seen in relation to the cross of Jesus Christ that will determine your destiny. It will determine your eternity. And that, my friend, could be nothing of more greater importance. For Jesus Himself said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Is there anything that can be mounted up in this world that could be compared to your eternal soul?" And so it's how you stand in relation to the cross of Christ. Men will be measured by it. They'll not be measured, you know, by what they think of Alexander the Great and of all the Greek empire that he was able to establish. They will not be defined or measured by a Caesar and the Roman world that he raised up. They'll not be measured by what they think of Elvis Presley, the King of Rock. They will not be measured by any other icon of Hollywood or any sporting figure that is lifted up as being a role model of the day. None of those things, none of those empires, none of those people will be used as the measuring point. It will all come down to this, my friend. What do you think of the Christ of the cross and the cross of Christ? That's where it comes down to for us this morning. Where do you stand today in relation to that? This is the great dividing line. Now, we are told here in this verse that Jesus endured the cross. What does that mean? The meaning of the word used in the original is to stay under, to have fortitude to persevere. So immediately with that word, to stay under, you can picture the weight of the cross upon the shoulders of Christ. But my friend, it's much more than just the fact that the Romans took a cross and they placed it on the back of Christ and he walked for a distance. The weight of the cross is so much more than that, because it is the wrath of God that is placed upon his only begotten Son for sinful people. You see, my friend, when Jesus is said to have endured the cross, he endured all that is defined by that word. And he took that upon him. And it also means that he took the sin that you and I committed against God, and the sin that would have determined our destiny in hell forever. And Christ has taken that sin upon himself. And that is where the weight of the cross comes down. For God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He endured the cross. And believer, he endured that cross for you today. And if there was no other sinner in this world, if there was no other person that had broken the law of God but you, where you're sitting today, do you know something, that Christ would have died there for you and you alone? And he would have borne and endured the weight of the cross. But how did Jesus endure it? How did the Lord Jesus endure the cross? He did it, my friend, willingly. He was not forced to endure this as some slave would have been taken to bear a burden. He was not cajoled into it. He was not guilted into it. He was not coerced into taking the cross, but he came to bear his cross willingly for us. That's what it means, my dear friend, when Jesus endured it. He took it upon himself willingly for you and for me. And when we think about that, we think and cannot help but acknowledging our unworthiness of why he would do such a thing for us. Why would the Son of God leave the glory of eternity with his Father? Why would he come down, destined to live among wicked and sinful people, to be so horribly abused and accused of all kinds of sin? He was accused of treason against the Roman Empire. He was accused of blasphemy against his own heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus, who is the sinless, the undefiled, the spotless Lamb of God in all his purity, was accused of being a cheap treasonist. He was accused of being a gutter blasphemer. And he knew, before he ever set his sacred and holy and pure foot upon this world, he knew what he was coming to. And he knew what the cross was going to mean for him. Sometimes, friends, we think of the cross as only referring to Calvary. But the cross means so much more. Because it means most definitely and truly Calvary, but it means the cross that he bore throughout his entire life of having to mingle in his holy and perfect nature with sinful and wicked and rebellious people who called him a bastard. He said he was the product of fornication. The pure and holy and undefiled Son of God. He came to endure all, and he came to do it willingly. And then you ask the question, well, surely he would have found or seen something worthwhile in the subjects that he was coming to redeem. But no, friend, there is nothing worthwhile. There is nothing worthy in us. We are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the top of our head, the very top of our soul, to the bottom of our soul. There is no goodness or soundness within us. We are unclean creatures. We are totally depraved. And we rejected the Lord. We did not accept him willingly. The Lord did not look down through eternity and see who would choose him and who would not choose him. The Lord knew that none of us would choose him. And that's what grace is, my friend. And that's the willingness of Christ who came. He came to endure the cross for you. But not only did he do it willingly, he did it, my friend, patiently. For he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The hymn writer wrote, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone. For you and for me. He bore the cross, my friend, patiently. We are told in this verse of Scripture that he despised the shame. It's rather an unusual phrase, and it has caused many people to question what is the real meaning of this. How did Jesus despise the shame? What did it really amount to? The word despise here, it means to think little of, to think little or nothing of some object or thing. To think little or nothing of it. It does not mean this. It does not mean that Christ regretted going to the cross because of the shame. And that would be on the surface. You'd almost wonder, well, surely if he despised the shame, that means he despised or hated those who did the evil against him. He despised and hated the very cause with which he was going to suffer and had to go through. But no, friend, that's not what it means at all. He did not regret going to the cross because of the shame, but rather he did not count the shame as something that would stop him from his purpose. He knew what he was going to face. He knew he was going to be accused of the most villainous crimes. He knew that he was going to have a crown of thorns plaited and placed upon his head firmly so that blood would stream down his brow. He knew that he was going to be slapped in the face and spit upon by wicked men. I have never had anyone spit in my face. I don't know if you have or not. But that is a most despicable thing to have to bear. And it was one of the things that Christ endured. One of the things he endured willingly. One of the things he endured patiently. One of the things, my friends, he endured so that you and I could have life and have eternal life. And Christ suffered all these things, and they put on him a purple robe, and they bowed a knee in mocking jest, and they accused him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they smote him as well, the soldiers. You see, my friends, when Jesus despised the shame, he did not despise what he was going to do. But it means that he took no account of those things, and he would not allow them to stop him from the course he was on. How often are you and I stopped from the course that we are to be on because of some little embarrassment? Some person laughs at us if we would give a word of testimony. Some person would say, "You call yourself a Christian, and look at what you've done." And we would so soon cower away, and we fear the face of man far too often. But my dear friends, the Savior did not turn away. He did not turn away for any of those things, but he faced the cross and all the abuse that was connected with it. Jesus despised the shame as being of no consequence to him, as being of nothing that would deter him from the great cause and purpose that he was called to do. My friend, he endured the cross willingly, and he endured the cross patiently. There is a shame, you know, in the cross. It is called the reproach of Christ. And it was the same reproach that Moses, we are told in chapter 11, he esteemed greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Can we imagine it? Moses was saying, "I will bear the reproach of my Savior. I will bear the reproach of my Messiah. And I will bear that more than all the treasures of Egypt." Can you comprehend that for a moment? At the very fingertips of this man was all the wealth that any man could imagine having. And it was there for him. And he turned away from it. And he rather counted the reproach of the gospel of Christ, the reproach of the cross, of greater riches. And yet, how easy we are deterred from our course. We are set aside because someone looks at us a strange way. The world would not accept us and think we are less than of a certain intellectual level. And the academic halls of this world would despise those who call themselves followers of Christ, followers of the cross. Let that despising come. And oh, friends, let us do as Christ did and despise the shame. Count it of nothing of worth because of the great and high calling that we have. This reproach, you see, is what the devil and the world and what our flesh turns from. And this, my friend, is what we are called the agony, the marathon. This is part of what we are called to go through. Maybe in your mind right now you're thinking, "Well, I don't think I'm suffering much agony for the Lord." And maybe at this present moment, you're not. But the testing time will come. And be sure of it. The testing time will come for every single Christian. There is not one of us that will escape. Because the Lord does through that refining process, He brings us so that we are made more like our Savior, so that we can come to the point of totally despising the shame, counting it of no consequence, heading forward on the course that God has called us to go on, and living our life for the Master. That's what we're called to do. Jesus, He endured the cross willingly and patiently, but my friend, He did it to completion. What would have happened had the Lord decided to call those 10,000 angels as He is being nailed to the cross? What would have happened to us? Why, redemption would not have been accomplished. Atonement would not have been made. The Lord Jesus willingly came and patiently endured, and He did it to the very end. He completed the course. And so He said on the cross, "It is finished." He has completed that which He set His mind, His life, His holy deity to accomplish on our account. And my friend, today it is because He has completed that course. It is just for that reason that you and I today have the hope of eternal life in us. It is just for that reason that we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is just for that reason that we will never be in hell, that we have everlasting life to look forward to. And my dear friend, if you're not a Christian here today, flee to Christ. Come to Him now. Don't delay. Don't put off and say, "I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it at lunchtime, I'll do it sometime later." Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Call upon Him where you are seated now and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And pray, "Lord, help me to understand what it meant for Thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Help me to understand what it meant for the Lord to endure the cross right to the end, to the completion of it all. He did that for me. He did that for you, friend. And He did that because He loves us with an everlasting love. But I want you to notice also in this, I ask the question, why did Jesus endure the cross? We're told very clearly here that He did do it. We ask the question, why did He do it? And verse 2 has the answer. It says, "For the joy that was set before Him." The joy that was set before Him of the cross? What possible joy could have been before the Lord at that point? My friends, the joy that was in the heart of Christ, and the very reason why He went to the cross, was so that we would be redeemed from our sin. That was at the very heart of the reason why He endured, that He would receive, as those Moravian missionaries said, that He would receive the reward of His suffering, for He is worthy. That Christ would receive the reward of His suffering, for He came to earth to redeem a people unto Himself, and He, for the joy of that redemption, of saving His people, that's why He went to the cross. And that is the joy that is being spoken about here. And today, my dear friend, if you have been on the receiving end of that redemption, then rejoice with Christ and enter into His joy and thank Him with all your heart every day that He has given you everlasting life. And that life has been given to you freely, because it is all of grace. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. For there is no good thing in us, and there is only that which is evil in us that Christ has taken and redeemed. And the Holy Spirit that convicted us of our sin and opened our understanding and breathed life into us because spiritually we are dead being born in this world. But God's Holy Spirit breathes into us and we are given the gift of life. And then he shows us the cross and Christ and faith, which is the instrument to believe on him. And Christ did all this because he wanted to redeem his people to himself. John 6, verse 37 tells us, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." You see, God the Father promised a people unto his only begotten Son. And Jesus came on a mission to earth to redeem his people. He came on a mission, and not one would be lost from that purpose that Jesus came to do. And that was the joy that was set before him. He looked to see those delivered from a lost eternity and to be with him in glory with his heavenly Father for all eternity. This is the great gospel message. This is the good news. There is no better news to be had, friend, today. But Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that love meant that he redeem me, who is lost, hopelessly lost in my sin. My dear friend, the gospel door is open today, and he invites you to come. He invites you to trust in him with all your heart, and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we ask the question, why did Christ endure the cross? For the joy that was set before him. And that joy was the redemption of his people. But that joy was also the pleasing of his Father. The pleasing of his Father. Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him." And the Father made the declaration three times in the New Testament in the life of his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Father was so pleased with the Son. And the Son was happy that in fulfilling the calling and the work of the cross, that in so doing that he would please his Father. And there is nothing that brings more joy to the heart of the Son of God than of pleasing the Father. And there's nothing that brings more joy to the Father but seeing that the Son is honored. And that is why when Mary took that alabaster box of ointment and broke the box and poured it upon the Savior, she did it for his burial. And that would be a memorial spoken unto her to this very day. And her account is recorded in the Bible for all time. Because she honored the Son. And because she honored Christ, she pleased the Father. Because the Father finds pleasure and joy when honor is given to the Son. And Christ, as he fulfilled and endured the cross, did so because he knew it would bring pleasure, fulfillment. He would be reunited with his Father again. Is that our heart in our life? Do we also have the same aspiration that Jesus did? That we want to do what we can do for the people of God? Now, we have no part in the redemption of people. Christ has done that. But you know what we do have a part in? We do have a part in spreading the gospel message. We do have a part in sharing our testimony and our faith with others. And maybe the Lord will use our testimony, weak as it may be, as a point of directing and leading someone to Christ. And do we do what we do in our life for the pleasure of our Heavenly Father? So many times we do things that are just for the pleasure of ourselves. But I say to you, my friend, to be more like Christ is to do as he did. To be as he was, to live as he lived, and to have the mind that he has. Because Paul tells us in Philippians 2, we have the mind of Christ. And let that mind be in us, a mind which will be that of bringing honor and pleasure to the Lord. We're also told in Hebrews 12 and 2 that Christ was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, this joy that was set before him, this joy that he saw as part of the cross work, he could not have that until, first of all, he fulfilled that which he willingly came to do. And so he would be receiving that place of honor. Yes, he did it for the redemption of his people. He did it for the pleasing of his Father. But he also did it that he would receive that place of honor being set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When all kingdoms of this world are under him, where he is the ruler, ruling and reigning monarch over all things, Christ Jesus is there at the right hand of the throne of God, and he receives that place of honor. And you know, men despise him today, and they curse him, and they throw his name down, and they trample upon the name of the Son of God. Little do they know that what they are doing is trampling under the name of the monarch of all things. He has now received that place of honor at the right hand of his own heavenly Father. And in this is also the destruction of all that Satan thinks to accomplish. For the cross work was not the defeat of Christ, it was his glorious victory. And as he rose from the dead and now is seated at the right hand of God, Satan's days are ticking by quickly. And he is coming to final judgment and destruction. And the great enemy and accuser of the brethren will one day be cast away into a bottomless pit. And Christ Jesus, conqueror, victor over death and all that opposes him, my dear friends, that was the joy and is the joy that is set before him. And so I conclude today with this. Where do you stand this morning in relation to the cross? Are you on the saving side of the cross, or are you on the judgment side? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And Christian, may the Lord give us by his Holy Spirit a new appreciation, a deeper understanding of what it meant for the Savior to endure so much for so little. And may we come each day and each new morning and say, oh God, whatever you have for me today, let me see it through the focus and the perspective of the cross. Let me see it through what my Savior endured on my account, and therefore help me to live above this world and to go on witnessing to small and great and to press on, because there is no surrender. There is no giving up in this battle. For God will bring us safely to conclusion. And if the Lord chooses that we should die today, this week, next month, or next year, or if God chooses that we should still be alive when he returns, my dear friends, let us live each day for the honor of him who is worthy of all that he has done for us on the cross. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our service is almost over, my friend, and if you're here and you have never made your peace with God. You've never called upon him to save you. You've never confessed your sins to him. And you don't know him as your personal Savior today. And I would say to you in the quiet moments here, pray and call upon the Lord. He will hear you. If we can be of any help to you and show you from his word after, then speak to us at the door and we'll be happy to take whatever time we need to. Father, take these words today, the precious word of God, and I ask, Lord, that though they are spoken with great weakness, yet, Lord, use them for your own honor and glory. Hear our prayers now today. Keep us in the Spirit, we pray, on thy day, and bring us back to thy house tonight. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.